Welcome to the Graceway Weekly Message Podcast. At Graceway, our mission is to bring the future kingdom into the present, and we hope this message encourages you to know and enjoy God, find friends, discover your purpose, and make a difference in your community. Enjoy today's message.
So why Acts? Why spend the longest amount of time in a book that I have in this church? I think that we're at an interesting time in our country. We're at an interesting time in our city. We're at an interesting time in this church. And I love the church. I've said to you before, I have several great loves in my life. At the top of that list is God himself. God is the greatest love of my life. On the human side, my wife and my kids, incredible, incredible blessings, crazy about them. But on the list for me that might not be for you is the church. Now you might be saying, man, I don't love the church. Church has been hard for me. Church has been brutal to me. And let me be honest with you, church hasn't always been easy for me. The church can be a messed up place because there's messed up people in the church. The church has also been the medium that God has brought me spiritual family, has brought me blessing, has brought me clarity, has brought me so many things that I wouldn't have if not for the church. And I mean the church, let alone this church. I've told you before and I'll tell you again, I'm crazy about you. I love you as deeply as I know how to love a church. And I'm so blessed. So what Acts does is it recenters us on what matters most to God in a church. That's the reason that we're doing it. Things like the identity of the church. And it's easy these days to think about a church like branding or how they affiliate politically or how big they are or small they are, how much influence they have or who stands on the stage. But Acts is pretty clear that the church is a spirit-filled group of people created by the risen Christ who are sent into the world. Didn't have anything to do with influence or size or which side of the aisle or branding or who's standing on the stage. It has to do with, is the Holy Spirit here? Was it created by the risen Christ? And are they active in what God's doing in the world? That's the church. That's what matters most. Number two is the necessity of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is God, the third person of the Trinity. And yet, many churches think of the Trinity as God the Father, Son, and Holy Scripture. Now, why do we do that? We do that because we see things on TV that freak us out. We see people with no theological grounding talking about the Holy Spirit. And we go, that doesn't sound right. And if that's what it looks like, I don't want to do it. And so we jump all the way over here and we put the Holy Spirit on the shelf. But I need you to understand that in the book of Acts, Jesus says, hey, don't do anything until the Holy Spirit comes up because you're not going to be able to get anything done without the Holy Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit is both necessary, but the book of Acts corrects the buffoonery and the frozen chosen. Come on, somebody. And says, this is how the Holy Spirit acts. This is how we interact with him. The Holy Spirit empowers proclamation, creates unity, fuels courage, orders the church, advances God's mission. He is necessary. There is no such thing as a not spirit-filled church. Not in the Bible. You say, well, that sounds like a denomination. That's because you have an American theology, not a biblical theology. There is no such thing as a not spirit-filled church. It's called a dead church if the Holy Spirit is not there. And then thirdly is our call to be faithful witnesses. And this is witnesses to one another. And this is things like one of our pastors lost his parent, one of his parents recently. And he's typically doing things, but he's here today because he just wants to be around you. Why? Because you bear witness to the grace of God to him. When we love on each other, when we pray for each other, when we pray together, when we forgive each other, we're bearing witness. The King has come. He's making us something new. And we also bear witness to the world. We bear witness to the King has come. He's making us new. He's doing something profound. We aren't called to create something new in the church. We're called to say what we have seen. We're called to bear witness to it. Look, I don't know what happened. This is who Jesus is. This is who I used to be, and then Jesus. Don't worry about having to explain words you don't understand. Just tell people what God has done. Just bear witness to what God has done. Along the way, Acts shapes us in courage amid uncertainty. Sounds important in 2026. Navigating conflict sounds important. The multi-ethnic beginnings of the church, the connection between doctrine and practice, and the unstoppable nature of God's plan for us through the church. Listen, when you read through the book of Acts, which I hope that you are, again and again and again, you're gonna say, how does this work? How is this working? The plans of God, God is going to build his church and the gates of hell ain't gonna do a doggone thing about it. That's the book of Acts. That's the book of Acts. Now give me a couple minutes to get you on the map here. Let me tell you about the book of Acts. Bear with me if you're taking notes, take good notes. If not, just listen to what I'm saying. So the author of the book of Acts is Dr. Luke. Luke was a Gentile. He wasn't a Jew. He was probably Greek speaking and born in a city called Antioch. Antioch is going to show up later in the book of Acts. It's in modern day Turkey near the Syrian border. Dr. Luke was a physician who had become a follower of Jesus post Jesus' resurrection, probably in AD 40, AD 50. Eventually gets connected to the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 1 calls him a fellow laborer. So this is a highly educated Gentile, a physician who God saves. He gets connected to the Apostle Paul. He's making disciples. He's planting churches. He's traveling all over the known world with the Apostle Paul. And he's a part of what God is doing. You will see as you read through the book of Acts, there are times at the beginning of the book where he refers to they. You get a little bit further in the book of Acts and you'll see this change. It's we. Luke is telling you what he has heard. And then he's saying, no, I was actually there. Luke shows up in the book of Acts. So Acts and the Gospel of Luke are written by the same person, written to the same person. Listen to Luke chapter 1. Insomuch as I have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having followed all the things closely for some time, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus. Why? So that you might be certain concerning the things that you have been taught. Now, why does he call him most excellent Theophilus? Not because he has seen Bill and Ted's Excellent Adventure. He is referring to some type of rank, some type of significance. Some theologians think that Theophilus was a government official. Some think that he was an entrepreneur who was wealthy and influential. We don't know. But the Gospel of Luke is written by Dr. Luke to his friend Theophilus. For what purpose? So that Theophilus could know what he had been taught. So you can be certain. So what is he saying? Theo, I know you got questions. So let me put some stuff together for you to answer your questions. That's the Gospel of Luke. You come to Acts chapter 1 and it says this, Acts 1 and verse 1. In the first book, O Theophilus, what's the first book? Luke, in the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach. I told you what Jesus began and some things that happened in his life until the day he was taken up after he had given commandments through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. So Luke is the author. He is writing to Theophilus. He is saying, let me tell you what Jesus began, who he was, how he lived, how he died, how he rose again, comes over to Acts. This is what happened because of the life, death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ. Theophilus, so that you can know, so that you can be certain. The book of Acts is important in the New Testament. It is like a trampoline. It is the Gospels, Jesus himself, what happened after Jesus leaves this earth. This is how the earliest church responded to who Jesus was. And this is instructive because now we're some 2,000 years away from Jesus being on this earth. And so it's important for us to look back and say, how did our brothers and sisters in Christ who knew Jesus, who walked with Jesus, who knew what he sounded like, what he smelled like, what he laughed at, what did they do based on who he was once he left? This then trampolines us into three different categories. The Pauline epistles, 13 letters written by the Apostle Paul to specific churches or locations. And then what's called the Catholic epistles, not the Roman Catholic epistles, Catholic like the general church. This is seven letters that are written to the church at large. This is James, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, 1st and 2nd Peter. These are books that are written to the church. Pauline epistles are written specifically to a specific church or region. And then the book of Revelation. And so Acts is like reading the New Testament, and it kind of helps you get your bearings. If you've ever watched a movie, you watch 10 minutes, you walked away for 40 minutes, you come back and you go, what's happening? What the book of Acts does is it lets you know this is how the church responded, this is what they did. Pauline epistles, Catholic epistles, this is the way that the church expanded. You can't understand the New Testament without the book of Acts. Amen if you're tracking with me so far. Luke has four motivations when he is writing the book of Acts. Number one, he is a historian, and most actual historians verify this was a dude who had the chops to be an actual historian. He doesn't tell us everything that happened in the early church, but what he tells us is verified. He wants the people who read it then and the people who read it now to be able to open up the book of Acts and say, oh, that happened in the early church in a trustworthy and accurate way. Number two, he writes as a diplomat, and this is important. This is important. Luke is concerned about the surrounding culture's view of the church. And can I tell you, I'm concerned about the surrounding culture's view of the church. It's one of the reasons that I want to do the book of Acts, because its author frames the church in a way that says, hey, we are legitimate. We're not a cult. We're not a bunch of weirdos. There's no Kool-Aid in the coffee machines. And we're here to be a blessing. We're not antagonistic. We're not isolationists. We're not extremists. No, we're just a part of a different kingdom. And so Luke is writing the book of Acts to tell the story in such a way that somebody outside of the church could look at the church and go, I don't know if I agree. I don't know if I understand, but I sure do like them. And wouldn't it be great if Kansas City would look at Graceway and say, I don't know if I agree, I don't know if I understand, but man, something's happening at that place. It's making marriages better. It's making families better. It's making finances better. It's making the community better. I don't know if I agree, I don't know if I understand, but something's going on there. Luke writes as an architect, giving us the blueprint. This is how people who knew Jesus set up the church to respond to Jesus. Come on, so much has happened in the last 2,000 years. You need to know church history, but you need to know the church's foundation. It's in the book of Acts. It's the blueprint. And then fourthly, he writes as an evangelist, specifically to his friend Theophilus. He wants Theophilus to follow Jesus, so he writes him a letter. He writes him an email. He writes him a blog post. You get what I'm saying? And he says, I want you to be able to be certain, Theo. And then he writes a second book. I want you to know what happened, because he's intending to invite Theophilus into the church, to invite Theophilus into what God is up to. This is discipleship. The book of Luke is the introduction. It is Luke answering Theophilus's questions. If you haven't gone through D1, this is the space that we have for D1. You get a mentor, and that mentor leads you through. This is who God is. What are your questions? What are your concerns? What are your baggage? The Gospel of Luke is Luke doing that for his friend Theophilus. And then Acts is an invitation into deeper understanding, into involvement, into establishment. Luke and the book of Acts are Luke discipling his friend. And it's not only instruction, it's invitation. Listen, I want Graceway to be the kind of place that people want to be a part of it. I want Graceway to be the kind of place, again, listen, in 2026, if you're new here, I don't need you to agree. I don't need you to understand. I want you to be experiencing something that you can't quite get your finger on. And then you said, I don't even really know why I'm here. I just feel like I'm supposed to be. Yes, there's a place for you. You say, yeah, but this weekend, I don't care. Yeah, but a few years ago, I don't care. You don't know what I did. You don't know what I did. I don't care. That's why there's a big old sign when you walk in. Hey, welcome home. There's a place for you. Just keep coming. Just keep listening. Come and see who God is. Come and see how he loves you. Come and see the plans that he has for your life. I know you have doubts. I have doubts. I know you have concerns. I have concerns. I know you have questions. I have questions. But the book of Acts is an invitation. Hey, come and be a part. Come and be a part. So that's it. You got your bearings? Okay. Open up your Bibles to Acts chapter 1. You say, he hasn't even started his sermon yet? Come on, I'm gonna go quick. We're gonna be in it 25 weeks, all right? We got time. Here we go, Acts chapter 1. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day that he was taken up after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said, it's not for you to know the time or season that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, men of Galilee, what are you looking at? Why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come the same way as you saw him go into heaven. So here it is. Luke begins what God intends to do. Acts is the continuation of what God intends to do. They go together. And so we're talking about how do we in 2026 take the baton of what God intended to do from the Gospels, from the book of Acts, and apply it to Raytown, Missouri in 2026. Say amen if you're tracking with me. The first thing that I need you to see in this text is that the continuance of God's work is not informational, it is not educational, it is empowerment. Now, why is this important? For 40 days, Jesus takes 11 men who he had spent 3 years with, and post-resurrection, he teaches them for 40 days about the kingdom of God. Now, I just want you to pause for a second. And I want you to imagine what it had been like to sit in a room with Jesus and hear the King of Kings talk about his kingdom. Let me tell you about the kingdom. It's like this. Let me tell you about my Father. He's like this. Let me tell you why this happened, why that happened. I want you to imagine hearing Jesus articulate who he is and what he brought. And I want you to imagine being one of the disciples in that room. And you just can't write fast enough. You with me? Can you say that? And your heart is being stirred and your mind is being blown. And every time he pauses, you're like, bro, get me out there, man. Get me out there. Point me in the direction of hell. I don't even need a squirt gun. I'll just lick my hands and just slap it around like, bro, I can't believe I get to be a part of this. Let's go. Let's do it. And Jesus is like, no. What do you mean no? Yeah, I got all these notes. Look at my notes app on my iPhone, because I'm a Christian. I don't know what y'all use on your Android, all you pagans, all right? Look at all my notes, man. I got all the information, and listen to what Jesus says. You aren't ready. Jesus, why am I not ready? I literally use ChatGPT, I put it into an outline. Look at this thing. Because the continuance of the work of God is not informational or educational, it's empowerment. He told them in Acts 1 and verse 4, while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And the disciples asked this question about, is this the time that your kingdom's going to come? Is this the time that the theocracy is going to be set up? Is this the time that we get our thrones? And what does Jesus say? We're not even talking about that anymore. Just zip it. Go to Jerusalem and wait for what you actually need. Wait for what you actually need. You don't need more information. You need the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. And whatever you do for God, if you try to do it without the Holy Spirit, it's not going to work. It's not going to work. Second is he gives them the blueprint. This is the blueprint for the church in Acts 1 and verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses. Stop. Not my teachers, not my scholars, not my proselytizers, not my podcasters. Just say what God did. Just say what God did. Listen, I'm all about your education. I'm all about your opinion. I'm all about your hashtags and all that kind of thing. But we have so many Christians who are getting the impression you need more information for God to use you. You don't. Just say what God did. Just say what God did. This was me, and now this is me. You see the difference? This is crazy. This happened, and this, I just went to 21 days of prayer, and then God said this, and now I don't. Just say what God did. Have a relationship with the Holy Spirit, and then bear witness. Okay, where? Well, right here. Their Jerusalem is our Raytown. Where should we do all this? Just right here, wherever you're standing. And then you should spread out a little bit and do the same thing. Filled with the Holy Spirit, just bear witness. Well, then what should I do? You should spread out some more. Okay? When should I stop? When you get to the end. That's the plan. That's the plan. So wait, then work here, and then spread out, and then just keep spreading out until everyone has heard of who Jesus is. Not what you think about Jesus. Just tell them who he is. Now, this is important because this means that the gospel has never been from one people group or to one people group. Okay, no matter how much certain people groups have tried to claim it or enculturate it, we got to be honest here. We got to be honest that there are lots, maybe even most, who take the gospel and apply their culture and their language and their understanding of God on top of what the Bible says. I want to say some things that are going to feel a little bit uncomfortable, but it's important for us to be clear about this. If you grew up and you are an African American or you are black, you have heard, this is very loud in the culture right now, oh, the church is a white construct of power. Not if you read Acts chapter 1. Not if you look at church history. Augustine, not white. Athanasius, not white. Jesus. Not white. And you say, well, I watched the movie Ten Commandments and Charlton Heston was white. Correct. That is taking a culture and putting it on top of what the scripture is. Listen, the church from jump was from God to the nations, and the nations were represented. And if you are African American in here, I got to be honest with you. There has been concerted efforts to whitewash the history of the church. And I just want you to understand, it's not true. It's not true. God has been saving people of different color and different background the entire time. The entire time. Why? Start here and then go there and then go there. And you don't have to go far to bump into somebody who doesn't look like you. Can I give you another one? This is an example of misunderstanding. Acts 1:8. To take your language and to say that your language is the only version of the Bible that's legitimate. That's a misunderstanding of Acts 1:8. I mean, if you're in here today and you love your English Bible translation, I'm here for it. I am. If you listen to me quote the Bible, you'll hear me, you'll hear my memorization coming from a certain translation of the Bible. If it's your preference and it's what you like to study with, I'm here for it. But please, do not insult my intelligence and tell me that nobody had the actual Bible until 1611. Please, do not tell me that the gospel that is for all nations can only be found in one language. Friends, if you are in the spot and you say the English translation, the King James translation, is the only Bible, you have a massive amount of questions to answer. And you need to start in Acts 1 and verse 8. Why would a God who said, go to the nations, wait 1,600 years and then pick a language? Why? Why would he do that? Well, he didn't. That's why. Okay? He didn't. Let me give you one more. I want to be very clear about this as we get into this, because it's so central to the book of Acts. We have to be careful, especially in the United States, to not plant churches and send missionaries and try to export American culture. I remember talking to a friend of mine. He's Japanese, and he said, in my city, we had one Christian church, and it was a brick building, and it was the only brick building in our entire city. And inside of that building, they had shipped over a guitar and a piano, and we didn't know what it was, but they told us that it was the way that we worship God. I said, what happened to the church? He said, it didn't make it. I said, shocking. He said, you know what's still there? I said, what's still there? He said, that brick building, that guitar, and that piano. Be careful to not take your culture and put it on top of the Bible. Be careful to not misunderstand that you are a part of what God is doing. You are not the point of what God is doing. We get to be the kind of church that says, hey, we don't want control because this isn't about us. I know we paid for it. Don't put our logo on it. This is about you. This is about what God's doing in you, in Turkey and in Iran and in Iraq and in Dubai. Do not put a G on it unless that G stands for God. Come on, somebody, all right? But in America, we think if we pay for it, somebody needs to know. And it breaks things. It breaks things. Listen, these things, they didn't happen by accident. They happened because we've gotten away from the blueprint. We've gotten away from the aim of the church. And the aim of the church is that the heart of God has always been for every tongue, tribe, and nation. Always. Always. Now, I'm not saying that every single church in the world has to be as diverse as ours. But I am saying that you do have to celebrate every kind of people if you're going to be a Bible-believing, gospel-centered kind of Christian. I am saying that. And I'm deeply concerned that the church isn't doing that the way that we see in the book of Acts, okay? Thirdly is just the sense of urgency that we see. And I'm just going to have you reference Acts 1 and verse 9. Are you all still with me? Okay. You just hadn't said amen for a minute, so I just was feeling confused. Acts 1 and verse 9, I want to tell you the story, but it's Acts 1, 9 through 11. So Jesus is talking through what we call Acts 1:8. So obviously the 1:8 isn't Jesus. He wasn't like turning your Torah to, like, he's just talking. And he does this deal about start here, go there, and then go everywhere. And as he's talking, he starts to levitate, right? So pick a disciple and just put yourself, pick James or John. I'll take Peter, all right? And Jesus is saying, and you're like, yeah, got it. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, really? We're going to go to some, and then the ends of the, okay, do y'all? And then all of them are looking up, and the higher he goes, the bigger the mouth comes up. Okay. And what the Bible says is that as he's going up, two angels come down to the extent that the disciples are so like, and then can you picture the angels coming up beside him and being like, what are you looking at, fellas? And can you picture the disciples going, And the angels say to him, seriously, what are you looking at? He went that way and he's coming that way, but go on. Now why? Remember, these are all Jewish men. And if you read through your Old Testament, you see that the Jews had the proclivity of commemorating anything that was significant. You read through and this thing happens and I'm gonna build an altar here and I'm gonna name that altar. We're gonna talk about that during 21 days of prayer. And it shows up in the New Testament. Remember, the disciples go up onto the Mount of Transfiguration and Jesus pulls back his flesh. And what does Peter say? Jesus, we should build some tents. Now, because you're not Jewish, you're like, why are we going to Dick's Sporting Goods and getting tents, man? No, he's a Jew. What is he saying? This is good. Like, we should commemorate this. So why does God, as they are gawking into the sky, send two angels to say, move, get going? Because he knows they have the proclivity to commemorate and to stand and to stare. And so the angel is basically saying, no altars, no tents, job to do, get going. Let me ask you some questions about this. What do you think that you need to do what God has called you to do? Now, I want to be careful about this because the culture that Jesus came to and that the disciples were raised in was not anti-education. You have to understand that religious rulers in Jesus' day were massively educated. I'm talking multiple advanced degrees. And to put it in our context, we have a discipleship, an education path for you. We call it D1, D2, and D3. And on top of that, we have growth track and small groups and dream team leadership training. It isn't 3 years living with Jesus or 40 days post-resurrection, but it's pretty good. It's pretty good, all right? Y'all with me? Okay, well, no one said amen there, so I just assumed. So let me say this to you, okay? You do require training and skill in the ministry to which you are called. And it takes time. You need the humility to pursue development and training in your spiritual journey. Leading and teaching God's people should not be entrusted to men and women who are proud, who are underdeveloped, and who are novices. The Bible's very clear about that. And so pastorally, it's my job to put in front of you education and development and discipleship. However, you are a part of, in 2026, the most educated church in the history of the world, who is simultaneously potentially the least effective church in the history of the world. And it's instructive to me that when I think about the conversations that we have in the church, I hear lots of people arguing about the Holy Spirit. Oh, he's not like that, or he doesn't do that, and they're weird, and they're not paying attention. And we have all this conversation. Can I tell you what we never argue about? Whether or not we need more information. We'll argue about the third person of the Trinity, but no matter the denomination, the location, the pastor, the size of the church, it's just still more information. Have you noticed that? Nobody says, are we good? Do we have enough information? And it's also instructive to me that the apostles are called in the book of Acts unlearned men who are filled with the Holy Spirit but had been with Jesus. So I'm gonna ask you again, what do you think that you need to do what God has called you to do? Yes, listen, get developed, go through D1, D2, get into a small group, get educated, read the book, read the blog, get the information. But if Jesus deemed unlearned disciples ready to go to the ends of the earth, it is likely that you have what you need to be used by God in 2026. Listen, you do understand that telling the Jews in first century to go to the ends of the earth is like telling you to go to Jupiter. You understand this? He doesn't tell them how. He just says, all right, off you go. And then when they stand there for just a minute, staring at him being sucked into the sky, he sends two angels to be like, seriously, go. You have what you need. And I'm just curious, what else do you need? to be used by God. You've got the Holy Spirit. You've got a Bible. You have about 50 English translations. You've got a church. What do you need to be used by God in 2026? Secondly, where are you called? This is Acts 1:8, and the disciples took Acts 1:8 profoundly seriously. A few of them, we know, stayed in Jerusalem, and a few of them went to Judea and Samaria, and a few of them went as far as they could imagine going, and all of them gave their entire lives and their deaths to the vision that God had for their life. Can I tell you, when we think about things like what do you need and where are you called, can I tell you, I would bet all of my mortgages that your vision is too small. I bet that God has way more for you than you think he has for you. I bet that you have way more that you need than you think you actually need. I bet that God wants to take you further and deeper than your mind can conceive. And I bet it's your preferences and it's your fears that are keeping you from acting. I don't think you need more information. I don't. I think you know. I think you're afraid to do what God might want you to do. And I think you got some biases and some preferences that keep you standing and staring. Jesus says to the disciples, I want you to go to the ends of the earth. Now, most of these men were raised in under Jewish law, which had at its center isolationism. You read through the Old Testament, God's like, don't eat that. Why? Because you'll eat it with them. Don't do that because you'll do it with them. The entire law has an exclusive and isolationist slant to it. And these men knew the law. Most of these men had never been further than 50 miles from where they were born. They had never been to Peculiar, Missouri, friends. They had never been. And saying to go to the ends of the earth, listen, no internet, no cell phones, no planes, no insurance, no telehealth. You with me? No ChatGPT. Travel was brutal and dangerous. And Jesus does not tell them how. He just tells them to go. Go. What do you need to do what God wants you to do in 2026? And where is God calling you in 2026? And I'll bet you, if you're actually hearing from God, it's big enough to scare you. And I'll bet you the gravitational pull of your life is just to say, can I tell you, you meet a 20-something, and they're like, God could use me to do anything, man. And then you meet the same person when they're 30, and you're like, they're like, God could use me to do something, maybe. And then you meet them when they're 40, and they say, I'm not sure. I've got a lot of something. I've got a lot of stuff. And where's that zeal? Send me anywhere. Use my life for anything. That is the foundation of the church. And we need to get back to it. Our vision is too small. Our fears are too big. Our following is too small. Our preferences are too big. These men went to a place that they had never been. They did not know how to get there, but the king had said go, and so they said yes sir, and they figured it out, and their obedience laid the groundwork for this church 2,000 years later. What could your obedience lay the groundwork for? If Jesus doesn't come back, come on, don't Graceway be the kind of church that our vision is too small and our fears are too big and God could use us, that 1,000 years from now they could look back at this church and say, never met any of them, but they were faithful and they went and they were courageous and the Holy Spirit filled them. They didn't have everything that they need, but they knew exactly what they needed. And we're here today because some church in 2026 trusted God for something bigger than they could conceive. That's the foundation of the church. What do you need to do? What do you need to go? Where? Where are you supposed to go? Farther than you think, I promise. What are you waiting for? Come on, I want you to name it. What are you waiting for? What are you hoping that God's gonna say that he hasn't already said? What are you hoping that God's gonna give you that he hasn't already given? What information do you need to do what God has called you to do? And I need you to understand that the foundation of the church is that God didn't even let the disciples finish gawking. Let's go. People to reach, kingdoms to bring, churches to plant. Let's go. Heaven and hell are real. Let's go. Make it hard to go to hell in Kansas City. Let's go. Disciple somebody. Let's go. Go to growth track. Let's go. Get into a small group. Let's go. You have everything that you need. No more excuses. It's a new year. It's a new year. Christians, stop standing and staring. And some of us have been staring at it for so long, we don't even know what we're staring at anymore. And I'm asking you at the beginning of this year, what do you need? Where are you going? Why are you waiting? Let me give you some next steps if you're a Christian. You ready? I want you to start reading the book of Acts. And I don't want you to read it for information. I want you to read it like you're a part of it. Because it's not just instructional, it's invitational. I want you to invite a friend. That's the point of Acts. The book of Acts is written to a friend. This is the church. You could be a part. So invite a friend. And I want you to come to 21 days of prayer. And I want you to ask God, God, what do I need? God, where am I going? God, what am I waiting for? What do you have for me in 2026? If you're not a Christian, I'm not gonna give an altar call. I'm not gonna do the whole thing. I'm just gonna say this. The church is an imperfect place, but it's a beautiful, life-changing place. And you're invited. You say, but I have questions. I know. But I have concerns. I know. But I've read about, I know. So I'm just asking you to keep coming back. And every time you step foot on this property, I need you to know you're welcome here. You're welcome here. You're welcome here. The church described in Acts was ordinary people used by an extraordinary God. And this church is just ordinary folks with an extraordinary God. The same Spirit who filled them fills us. The same God who loves us loves you. The same God who has plans and purposes for us has plans and purposes for you. Keep coming. Keep listening. Come and see. This is for you. You're invited because God loves you. Because God has plans for your life, and because we want you to experience everything that God has for you. This is where we're headed, church. 25 weeks. You ready? Why don't you stand to your feet? Let's pray over our years together. Heavenly Father, we come to you, and it's a new year, and it's a new series, and it's a new season of prayer and fasting. And all of these things, Lord, are just to put us in a posture to say, God, we want to follow you. God, please speak. God, please move. God, please act. Lord, I pray right now, as the leader of this church, with all the authority that you've given me as a son of God, Lord, every way that I know how, I rebuke the enemy in the name of Jesus. He is not welcome here. He doesn't get to whisper. He doesn't get a foothold, a toehold. He gets nothing in the name of Jesus. We are here to seek you for the next 21 days. We are here to seek you through the book of Acts. We are here to say, God, what could 2026 be if we put you first? If we said, I've got enough, I know where I'm going, and I'm not waiting. Could this church in 2026 actually make it hard to go to hell in Kansas City? Could this church in 2026 actually become a discipling, church planting church? Lord, all the possibilities of things that you could do, Lord, I can't wait. But before we take a step, we say, God, you're first. And God, we trust you. And God, we're listening. So God, please speak. We cling to you until you speak, until you bless, until you lead. Be at work in us. Lead us, bless us, change us for your glory and for our good. We thank you, we love you. And in the name of Jesus, all God's people said, amen. Amen and amen. Hey, I love you. Thanks for being here today. Growth track in the next service, giving boxes at the back. Finally, one more time this year, go Chiefs, beat them, Raiders. I love you, have a great week.